want to just bring you up to date on things at Western Wake Bible Chapel so that you can be praying with us. A couple months back, we bought a piece of property. We bought 2 acres of land. Since prices are always going up, we thought it was timely to go ahead and get something. And so we bought 2 acres, but now we're praying for the Lord's leading as to when to build. We had a building fund that we'd put money away for, so we were able to buy on cash. And we're starting to save up, too, for a building. But we just sent plans for a building to an architect to get an idea of what's right and what's wrong, and then to get us a price for what it would cost to build. So pray with us about that. It's an exciting next step for us. Good to be here with you today. Happy Father's Day to everyone. Start us off with a question. What one word does God use to describe Abel, Noah, Abraham, Lot, and Christ? Don't say father. This is not a Father's Day message. Word is righteous. And so we're going to be looking at righteousness today, and we'll be looking at the individual ones. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer again. Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of having the freedom in this land to come like this and to gather and to open your word freely and to listen to your Spirit to teach us, to speak to our hearts and minds. God, we so desire to walk circumspectly before you. And as we look into this theme and topic of righteousness, God, we want to be those that walk righteously before you. So wouldn't you speak to our hearts and shepherd us as we open day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you think of these different ones, look what the word says about them. Look at Abel, Matthew 23:35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. So the Lord Jesus called Abel righteous. Also in Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. What about Noah? Genesis 7:1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Of Abraham, and it says in Genesis 15:6, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And Lot, 2 Peter 2:7-8, and this is probably the toughest one to swallow because we know some of the things that went on in Lot's life. And yet God's testimony of Lot, with all his defects, was he was righteous. He delivered righteous Lot. So in 2 verses, he says, uses righteous of him 3 times. Who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And so God attests to Lot being righteous. What about Christ? Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so, characteristic of these three is that righteousness. And so the theme verse for this morning is Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not about the externals. And so often believers can get consumed with externals and what even the Christian life looks like as externals. But it's about the internals, and it's righteousness first, and with that righteousness in proceeds a peace and a joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want to look at, because we live in such a day of wickedness, and you can't help but turn on the TV or listen to something and just be oppressed by the evil and the wickedness going on around us. And so how do we live in that? So let's talk about righteousness as it applies to you and me. First, we must reconcile what we have just heard with Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10-11 says, but it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one who understands. There is not one who seeks after God. So how can we reconcile that God says there's none righteous And yet he just said there's these righteous ones. Well, so how can God call them righteous when there's none righteous? Well, you have to understand that they are not originally righteous, but rather subsequently declared righteous based upon what? A faith in and a relationship to God. They're in relationship with him through faith. And so that's why they were declared righteous. And so we're going to look at that. R.A. Kelly says, righteousness involves the fulfillment of demands of a relationship. It does not normally indicate behavior in accordance with some norm external to a covenant, nor does it indicate an abstract legal concept of justice. Righteousness is justice within the context of a covenant relationship. So, I know that's a lot of big words. The idea is that, by paraphrasing, righteousness is being and doing right in relationship to God. Righteousness is being and doing right in relationship to God. That's the starting point for everything. And so we saw for Abraham, it says it's by faith. And we'll see that more as we go on. So pure and simple, there is no righteousness apart from relationship with God. That's what it distills down to. So let's look at the progression of righteousness. So we saw that Scripture declares that there's none righteous. So the starting point, the basis is that there's none righteous anywhere among humanity except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we come into this life ignorant of righteousness. Romans 10:3 says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So we have this fake, this imposter righteousness that we're ignorant starting out, and that we seem to think that there needs to be this righteousness, and so we establish this righteousness of our own. We all set standards, and we make comparisons. And it's funny that you can get into any group of people, and it's all of a sudden you stratify yourself and kind of know where you are. I'm better than that person. No, they're better than me. And we set these fluctuating standards depending on what group we're in. But God says that it's because you're not willing to submit to my righteousness that you establish your own. But God says that he reveals his righteousness. So even though we're ignorant and even though there's none righteous, it doesn't mean that we're not going to learn about it, because God reveals his righteousness. Romans 1:17, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So when we, who are unrighteous, who have no righteousness, begin a faith journey, taking those first steps of believing what God declares as truth, then we begin on that journey of opening up and seeing what righteousness really is. That by faith, by taking a step of faith and belief, then God begins to work righteousness in us. And so then as the faith grows, God says what? He accounts it to us for righteousness. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You notice that this verse makes it very clear that it's not about working. It's not about works. We so often want to connect doing things for God with the measure of righteousness. We've done a lot of good things. And you know that that seems to be the human natural reaction. That's why even in the judgment day, Scripture says what? In that day, they will say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's not the doing. It's not the working, but it's the believing. It's the faith. And it is the faith, that absolute trust in God, that then brings the righteousness. Romans 10:4 continues, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so our faith is focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who completed the law, who was the perfect man, the sinless God-man, and who died for our sins and was their final sacrifice. The next progression is that as we progress in faith and we trust Him, we're unskilled in righteousness. Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." So it's not like all of a sudden you become perfectly righteous and you know how to live righteously in every situation. We're unskilled. We learn righteousness as we grow in faith. We learn how to respond to situations and in situations to become skilled in righteousness. And it doesn't just get downloaded to our brains and to our lives. In fact, Scripture says that we need to receive instruction in righteousness. And we see this in 2 Timothy 3:16. And where is this coming from? Our instruction is going to be based on Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I think we tend to forget that when we read this verse. We focus on those first three, doctrine, reproof, correction. But how about the instruction in righteousness? How about that constant instruction, that teaching, that guiding, that gives guiding principles about how to deal with situations, to respond to them righteously? Instruction in righteousness. But then, as we begin to get that instruction in righteousness, we need to learn what it is to live for righteousness. To live for righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." We are to be living for righteousness. That God's righteousness be evidenced through our lives to those that we encounter and see it. Live for righteousness. Not just be declared righteous positionally, but to live it practically. The next thing is, it says that we will have fruits of righteousness. That there's going to be fruits of righteousness evident in our lives. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So these fruits of righteousness are only going to come by our abiding in Christ, of being in Christ, being taught of Christ through the Scriptures. And the purpose is that it will be to glorify God and bring praise to God. It's not going to draw attention to me or to what we're doing. It is to God's glory. It will be a wow factor. When you do stuff, it's like, how is it that you did that, but you don't get any benefit out of it? You mean you totally did that for God? I was sharing earlier that I came back 2 weeks ago. I was in Phoenix. I was in Albuquerque and worshiped with the believers in Albuquerque. I was on my way to Phoenix. I drove a U-Haul truck and trailer for a woman that was in a distressed situation that our chapel helped. And I just drove by myself at 2,200 miles in a U-Haul truck pulling a trailer with a car on it all the way to Phoenix to help this woman and her family out. And they were just blown away. And they said, "You know, we'd like to compensate you." I said, "No, I did it to the Lord." They were just, why would you do this? We do it for the Lord. It's for His righteousness and His testimony that we do anything in life. The next is that as we live, we're armed with the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." That it should be that protection as we live life, as we go through life and situations, that we have a breastplate of righteousness. You know, isn't it something that as you live life, you see that life has a tendency, and the spiritual life of a believer has a tendency to descend, to erode, not to improve. It's so easy to slide downhill, but not to climb uphill. And so there needs to be a guarding. because compromise and erosion and giving in or getting weary is so easy. And so unless we have a breastplate of righteousness, a defense that protects our heart, that protects the core values of our faith, if we don't have that protection, we're going to be eroding. We're going to be shot at, and we're going to be wounded and brought down by the things of this world. We will compromise, and I see it time and time again. It's very discouraging. People that become worldly over time, they just give up the fight. They've not protected their heart, their core values, and their commitment. God's intention in our progression is that we become instruments of righteousness, that we are tools in God's hand. Romans 6:13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're to be instruments. We're to be tools in His hand, strategically used. I've been amazed recently to see the development. There's corporations that are really prospering in the United States now that are nothing more than surgical robotics. There are machines that are instruments to take away and take out of the hands of surgeons the scalpel and to do more accurate heart surgery with a robotic machine that will do open heart surgery so precisely that there's no mistaking like what would happen with a surgeon's hand. It's an instrument of precision. God says He wants to make us instruments of precision of righteousness, precise righteousness. And then, ultimately, God wants to make us the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, that is God, has made Him, who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That the defining characteristic of the believer is righteous. We stand in contrast to the world. And then the final step of this progression of righteousness is that this righteousness will be displayed in glory. Revelation 19, 7 through 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In glory, our righteous acts for God are going to be on display as a tribute of glory to God. That as He looks at His bride, He will take such joy that she is adorned in these righteous acts that didn't give her glory, but give Him glory. That our righteous acts will be remembered throughout eternity. And so righteousness ultimately is the work of Christ, is it not? It's not us. It's not our work. It's the work of Christ. Because as Scripture says, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:60 says, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That when God even finishes His redemptive plan for Israel, this is the name that He wants Jerusalem and His people to be known by, the Lord our righteousness. And so that can be said of every believer as well. And again, it's the work of Christ and it's because of His mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that we have done. You see how it keeps stressing that? It's not our doing. Even though we are to do works of righteousness, that is not the seminal producer of righteousness. But it is the fruit, is the resulting thing. The works are the results of the righteousness that God has worked in us. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing, regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is an act of mercy. And so, it's a righteousness not earned, right? But imputed. And we know that from Scripture. But let's get practical. We've seen the scriptural basis and truth of righteousness, but what about the practical? Well, let's look back at Abel and Noah and Abraham and Lot. What is it that distinguished their righteousness? They believed God, they trusted God, and they lived outwardly a life of dependence on God. They lived in horrible circumstances. They lived with the same kind of temptations and pressures and you know, this pressure to conform to the world. It was there on all their behalves. But what did they do? They held firmly and faithfully to God, even when family, physical bodies, moral standards, societies, everything was encouraging them to give up their faith. Look at Abel's example. You might say that this is a family pressure. This was a brother who was basically saying, hey, look, Abel, you can worship God any way you want. In fact, you know, we hear this today. Come as you are to God. Worship God the way you want. You can look at how many churches worship God differently today. It's okay. Just worship what you think is holy and sacred. You know, just do that. But what we learn is that Abel says, no, there was a standard God set about a sacrifice. It was an animal sacrifice. And here Cain was worshiping the fruit of his hand, his produce. And that's good enough for God. After all, it is a first fruit. And so he rationalized what is sanctity in his mind before God, what is sacred. And so Abel stood his ground, said, regardless of other family pressures or family ideas, I'm holding to the truth. Families can have aberrant thoughts. Even, you know, I've seen Christian families where someone in the family will get this extreme view of the Lord's return, even set a date. And it's crazy. And then that date comes and goes, it didn't happen. But they get the whole family stirred up. It's a real buzz, man. Yo, yeah, the Lord's going to return. And yeah, we follow these numbers and these chapters. And cool it, man. You know the Lord's coming, but don't go setting any dates. But, you know, you've got to hold to the truth. And so here, he was righteous because he held God faithfully and didn't let these pressures deter him. What about Noah? You know, Noah's generation was a do as you want, a lot like today. Be a dreamer. Dream big. Do what you want. Just it's okay. You know, June and I were talking this morning about this. I said, where did that thought come from that they mocked and taunted and jeered at Noah? And you can't find it in Scripture. We presume they did. But I thought to myself, I said, could it be the opposite? Could it be that they were so accepting of everything like today that, cool, you were going to build an ark? That's cool. That's good for you, you know. It may not be good for me, but, you know, you want to spend 100 years building an ark because you think something big's going to happen? Cool. Do your thing, man. More like today, rather than condemning. It could have been either way. But he stood his ground. And, you know, God says what? The wickedness was so profound on earth at that time. That would be wickedness in every area. If you think we have it bad today, I can't imagine what it was like in Noah's day. The perversity of the human behind. And yet he was righteous, a preacher of righteousness. What about Abram? You know, people say, listen to your body. Do what feels good. Follow your heart. If Abram had done that, he never would have trusted God when God says, I'm going to give you a son. And his body grew older. The years clicked by and he got older and older and older. And he looked at his body wasting like, man, I'm beyond that now, man. My body can't produce nothing. If he had been listening to his body, he never would have been righteous and followed God. He trusted God. And that's the point, that righteousness displays itself in these different ways of standing firm in your relationship with God, trusting what he believed, even though on the externals might be pushing you in a different direction or want lead you to different conclusions. Don't go there. Trust God's word. Stay firm with what God has said. Don't go with the crowd. Don't go with what may seem logical. I was listening to a message, a very interesting message that was making the point that those in Christian circles that believe in evolution, that have tried to meld evolution with the Bible, and believe that it's okay to accept the millions of years and things like that, have actually erred completely. That the point this message was making is that you can only believe in the six-day creation and be faithful to God's scripture. And this was the argument. Because those who have become that are evolutionary, and it's being taught in American universities, this evolution in their geology classes, what it is doing is accepting some facts. Like if you look at their evolution that they accept, there are extinctions that have happened, huge species extinctions in the fossil. And if you accept that, then you are denying the goodness of God, because then what you're accepting is that there was death before God created man. And you're accepting that there's death in creation before God says that death came in Adam's sin. Ah, problem. But now you are listening and you are pressured, because the world has pressured and created this huge case about, well, look at this. There's got to be millions of years is the only way to understand what we're looking at. And people cave to that. And now they try to syncretize the two. That's exactly what they've done. And so righteousness is holding to God's truth and his principles, regardless what other people say. Satan will try to deceive, and these were righteous because they held on. What about Lot? Lot was living in a situation where people pleasured themselves, gratified every desire and lust that they had, to the place of even wanting to break into a person's private residence to grab their guests, to be able to abuse them for their pleasure. And Lot did not do that. We know that he was in the gate, it says, that they ridiculed him for his righteous decisions, that he was in a place of a judicial responsibility of making decisions in the city gate, and he did not cave. You know, it's interesting that account of righteous Lot is given to us in the New Testament. And yet, you know, what's beautiful is that the sum total of what God's evaluation of somebody is not that God keeps throwing their sin back in their face. When we think of David, for example, where it says that David was a man after God's own heart, you have to ask yourself, was he a man after God's own heart when he slept with Bathsheba, or when he had Bathsheba's husband killed? No, of course not. He was sinning, but he repented. And so God shows the sum total of knowing what the end result was. And of Lot, it the same thing. God says he was righteous Lot. He stood his ground. They did not compromise, but they worked righteousness. That phrase, worked righteousness, is found here in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of the stalwarts of the faith. And I took this snippet here where it says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped mouths of lions," and on. But that phrase caught my attention, worked righteousness. That's what we're called to do. Work righteousness around us and where we're at. God is asking us to stand in his righteousness and to work righteousness. Do righteous things. Don't cave. Don't fudge. Don't be embarrassed. Stand and speak truth. Say what's wrong is wrong. I took one of our young men who was working with me on a job this past week. I took him out to lunch, and as we're sitting at the table, this kid, this 12-year-old, goes up to the drink machine and just had a big cup, fills it up with ice, poured out. Filled it up with ice, filled up with the drink, took a sip, poured it out. Did this 4 times. This kid was going to keep doing it. So I got up and walked up to the kid and I said, "Can I ask you a question? Are you going to pay for all those things you just poured out?" He looked up at me and got a drink and walked away. I was like, I was going to hold him to it. You know, I mean, wasting somebody else's money and stuff, not even thinking, doing right. I don't think we should be afraid to do right, no matter who it is. I didn't care if his parents saw me and they came and chewed me out. Right is right. Stand up for righteousness in this world. Instead, I think so many believers just cave and, you know, well, I don't want to make any waves and cause any trouble and just go quietly through life and I'll just go myself. We need to work works of righteousness. Giorgio Perlasca, an amazing man, during World War II, he was an Italian businessman who worked for an Italian importing company in Budapest, getting cattle and shipping it back to Italy. And he was caught in Hungary when the Nazis took over Hungary. And he was offered free passage out of the country back to Italy, but he refused to do it. And instead, this man chose to stay in Hungary at the peril of his own life in order to protect Hungarian Jews that were being targeted for being shipped off to the Nazi death camps. And it was through an interesting series of circumstances where he befriended the Spanish, and he actually, because he had a letter of commendation from Franco, General Franco of Spain, that he cozied up with the Spanish, and they allowed him to kind of come under his umbrella. And eventually, when the Spanish left Hungary, he assumed the chargé d'affaires, like the consul general, even though he's not Spanish, and he was able to then start issuing all these protective passes and operating safe house and saved over 3,500 Jews. An amazing story. Look it up on Netflix or maybe Amazon Prime, but it's called Perlasca, his last name. It's a phenomenal movie, true story of his life. But he is considered by Israel a righteous Gentile. There is a saying in Hebrew, Chesidei Umot Ha'olam, that is, the righteous among the nations. It's an honorific title used by Israel to denote non-Jews who risked their lives to save Jews from the Nazi death camps. It is also, righteous Gentiles, also a term used by rabbinic Judaism to refer to non-Jews who abide by the 7 laws of Noah. These are the 7 laws of Noah. They do not worship idols. Okay, Cain worshiped produce. They do not curse God. Remember, Job's wife said, curse God and die. They establish justice for the oppressed, needy, and the infirm. They do not commit murder. Instead, they love their enemies. They do not commit adultery or sexual immorality. They hold to the principle of one man and woman for life. They do not steal, but they work and earn their own way. And they do not eat flesh torn from living animals. In other words, they're not beastly or animalistic. It's interesting. The Jews have this saying that at any one time, there are 70 righteous that God uses in the world to carry out special acts. That's just probably an old proverb of theirs. But interesting all the same that they note this thing about righteousness. And people like Perlasca, Giorgio Perlasca, hit their radar as being righteous because he sought justice at the peril of his own life. How much more should we as believers, the kind of people that are so righteous that it's noticed? That's what the Lord is calling us to. So what does it look like to be righteous today in regards to things like social media? You know, in this day and age, they say you're a nobody if you don't have an account. You know, you need to be putting selfies out there and putting your information out there. Do you know that there are Christian young people that intentionally do not have any social media presence so that God can use them in a foreign land as people who can get in under the radar and no one can ever find any information on them on the internet? They sacrifice that in order to serve the Lord. That sure looks like righteousness, doesn't it? What about movies? Should I go? How does it glorify God? What does righteousness look like in regards to movies and materialism and consumerism? Where the world constantly says more and more and more. What does righteousness look like in relationship to fashion and the latest and the brandest? Or convenience? That, no, I don't have time to go fix something. I'll just go to a place. Or everything easy. No pain, no suffering. Got to have an easy life. What about moral issues? What does righteousness look like when speaking up about gender issues, and homosexuality, and divorce, and abortion? You see, being righteous makes a difference in the world. Again, think of those lives that we looked at, Abraham, Noah, and Lot, and certainly the Lord Jesus. What about worship? Righteousness in our worship. So if Christ is your righteousness, then you'll want to live righteously in this perverse generation and world. Like Abel, you will keep making sacrifices and worshiping as God asks, not as feel good about. Like Noah, you'll keep building your ark of faith regardless of the taunting, jeering, and mocking of others. Like Abraham, you'll keep trusting God to give life to your dead body to accomplish what God has planned for you. Like Lot, you'll keep calling wrong wrong and keep judging righteously in the gate of your city. And like Christ, you'll bear the burdens of others, you'll forgive them, and you'll love them. We all fall short. But God gives us the means to get things right. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to make us righteous. Again, our theme verse, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your righteousness? I hope He is. He's not. Be glad to talk with you about that afterwards. But He asks us to do works of righteousness for His glory. Maybe we make a concerted effort to reevaluate our lives and say, God, how would you have me to be righteous in my generation, in my place? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you give us the means in the Lord Jesus Christ to attain righteousness, that progression is not something we accomplish. But as we trust you, as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, you bring it out. As we allow your word to instruct us, that you bring out the fruit of righteousness. And so, God, thank you for the privilege of being a part of your work and your plan. As we submit to you, we ask your blessing, bear much fruit in our lives through your word that we say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.